One of the best-known Christmas carols is Joy to the World. We're going to talk about that today. It was written by Isaac Watts. It was published in 1719. And that particular song is based on Psalm 98, which we're going to be focusing on today as well. And interesting enough, it was not written as a song to be especially sung at Christmas. That's how it's come to be used. That's not really how it was written originally. Lowell Mason was an American church musician, and he's the one who wrote the music for this psalm, but that wasn't until 1836, and he apparently borrowed some phrases even from Handel's Messiah and as far as the tune. In Isaac Watts' day, singing in the church was really a controversial thing. We don't think of it that way, but it was controversial to them. One of the issues was whether there should even be any singing at all in Christian worship services. Those who said that there should not be any singing, they were concerned that some in the congregation would be singing words they didn't even believe. And of course, especially if there were non-Christians, singing things that they did not even believe. But those who did sing, which were the majority of the Protestants, they had to deal with another question, and that was, what do we sing? Because that had not been a major part of the church. So what should we sing? The obvious answer was they should sing the Psalms from the Old Testament. That's the Bible's hymn book. The Puritans in England, which is where Isaac Watts lived, had been strongly influenced by John Calvin. Calvin felt like that the psalm should be written in metrical form that was as close to the original wording of the psalm as possible. Watts had a different idea. His concern was that this led to times of singing that, in his opinion, were quite dull. First off, because it's difficult to rewrite a psalm in such a way that it's clearly understood and has a good flow to it. But also because it led to people not being able to clearly understand what it was they were singing. And if there wasn't clarity in what they were singing, it was going to be difficult for there to be real worship. So Watts wanted to use the Psalms and the truths that they taught to write hymns that were more melodic and clear in the truth that they taught. He also wanted to write these Old Testament Psalms in light of New Testament realities. So he wanted to bring gospel truth to bear on the hymns, on the psalms that he wrote. You see on your outline this quote from Graham Bainon, who wrote a biography of Watts. He said, in 1719, Isaac Watts published the Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. Now, it was in this hymnal that Joy to the World first appeared, although it was originally titled The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. But the title of this collection of psalms is really important. Watts is saying right up front that he has taken these Old Testament psalms and he's written them in light of the New Testament, even using language from the New Testament, bringing them over to the psalms. Not everybody liked what he was doing. But this book of hymns, along with another one he did earlier in 1707, God used these book of hymns to just revolutionize the praise of the church. So before we begin to look at Joy to the World and Psalm 98, we need to know one more thing about Isaac Watts, because it comes into play here as well. He lived in a time when people were very concerned about certain believers who were described as enthusiasts. These people often spoke as if God was giving them special revelation and they had ecstatic experiences in their relationship with God. And because of this, a lot of people overreacted to the enthusiast. And they said, okay, everything needs to be rational, intellectual, reasonable, with no hint of emotion or feelings being encouraged. Well, Watts shared the concern about what the enthusiasts were doing. But he felt like it was wrong to focus only on right knowledge. because the Bible speaks much of our need to love the Lord with our heart, with our soul. And when you do that, there's going to be some passion. There's going to be some affection that is expressed along with that. So as a theologian, he wrote books about this. As a hymn writer, Watts wrote his hymns with this in mind. So you see another quote here by Pastor Bainon. He says, Watts writes hymns which give the clear and dramatic portrayal of Christian truth in terms we can understand, and then leads us to express how we feel about that truth. Watts wrote over 700 hymns in his lifetime, and his focus was, in a poetic way, to be very clear about biblical truth. He also wanted to help those who sang his hymns to express feelings of worship in response to the hymn they were singing. He felt like singing and worship was one of the most important things that the church did together. He made this statement. He said, while we sing the praises of our God and His church, we are employed in that part of worship which of all others is nearest akin to heaven. He also said, praise is the sweetest part of divine worship. It's a short heaven here on earth. So with that in mind, let's look now at Psalm 98 and the hymn that Watts wrote based on this psalm. Psalm 98 is closely connected with Psalms 96 and 97, the two psalms that go right before it. Much of the terminology is quite similar. And all three of those psalms deal with the coming of the kingdom of the Messiah into the world. This is a kingdom that not only included believing Jews, that would include believing Jews, but people from all nations all over the world. And it's entitled very simply, a psalm. So let's read this psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. With the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. For He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This psalm fits very well with what Isaac Watts wanted to do in his hymns. Clear declaration of truth accompanied by passionate expression of praise. We see all that in this psalm. I decided the way we would approach the psalm is really, I'm just going to approach it using the verses Isaac Watts wrote in Joy to the World. He doesn't necessarily go straight in order through the psalm. Instead, he mixes up some of the truths of the psalm in order to try to present them in a way that made it easier to sing. But we're keeping that in mind, but we'll go ahead and begin here with verse 1. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let the earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. First thing we notice about this hymn is that it is a call for people to come joyfully before the Lord. And Psalm 98 does the same thing, beginning with the very first verse. The psalmist begins by exhorting us, sing a new song to the Lord. And then we look at verses 4, 5, and 6, and we see that call to sing and shout and praise the Lord is emphasized even more. And of course, we know that as Christians that singing to the Lord is one of those delightful duties that every Christian has. It's also important, as Isaac Watts believed, to make sure that our praise is based on sound biblical truth. And that's exactly what we see when we read all of verse 1. So he says, though sing to the Lord a new song, for, because, He's done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. So from this verse, we see this next point. all are exhorted to sing a song to the Lord that rejoices in a fresh way in the wonderful things God has done with His holy might. The reason we're exhorted to sing a new song is because the Lord has done wonderful things. The things that the Lord does are the things that are full of wonder. One of the wonderful things the Lord has done is the work of creation. Creation is included in this passage. He created the earth and everything in it and the seemingly endless galaxies out of nothing. Some of you are really creative people. I know you are. But you need something to work with if you're going to put your creativity into action. No matter how creative you are, you can't create with nothing. You need something. God created out of nothing. He also created simply by speaking the word. So the earth, the seas, the plants, the sun, the moon, all the stars, the galaxies, the fish, the birds, the animals, and man himself, all were created by the mere word of God. We could go on and on about the glories of creation, and it truly is a wonderful work, and one that we really should praise God about, praise Him for His creation. But that's really not the wonderful work the psalmist has in mind here. But we also see, before we get to that, is that the work the psalmist has in mind is accomplished by God's right hand and His holy arm. So before we even get to that wonderful work the psalmist has in mind, we see something really important about who our God is. The image of doing something with His right hand, that's a picture of authority and of power. So our God has sovereign authority and almighty power over all things. So the song that we sing acknowledges that. We're acknowledging what He does with His authority, His power, His right arm. But we need to recognize something here too. Yes, having sovereign authority and almighty power are glorious attributes. And there are people in history and in the present who have a lot of authority and have a lot of power in the world. But the question is, how will they use that power? What will they do with it? If they're evil people, they can do terribly awful things with that authority. And because of their power, nobody can stop them from doing it. There's a children's catechism question that says, can God do all things? The answer is yes. God can do all His holy will. That's exactly what we see in verse 1. The wonderful things that God does are done with His right hand and His holy arm. God can be fully trusted. He can be greatly praised for His great power because He will always use His power to accomplish His good and holy will. And as we realize that God's right hand and His holy arm have accomplished, once we realize that, we sing a new song, a song that's fresh with a deeper understanding and appreciation for what the Lord has done. So what is it that He's done that's worth singing this new song? Well, that's in verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So the wonderful work that we're to sing this new song about is the work of salvation. We know it's a work of victory. It says that back in verse 1. Right hand and holy arm have gained the victory for Him. Salvation is victory over sin. It's victory over Satan. And ultimately, it's victory over death. It's a powerful work. It's a holy work. And this is certainly a prophecy of the salvation that the promised Messiah would accomplish when He came. We just think a little bit about what a wonderful work the work of salvation is. First, think about when it started. It started in eternity. The work of salvation started in eternity. God the Father purposed this work. and set his love on all who would be his people. God the Son agreed in covenant to take on human flesh and come to earth to accomplish salvation for all that the Father had given him. God the Spirit agreed to apply that salvation work to sinners in time. All this happened in eternity before there was ever a world created or any people at all. Of course, God the Son did come to earth in history. He was born as a man because he would come to save men, women, and children. He lived a perfectly holy life. He was crucified as a holy sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners. He was raised up from the dead victoriously to fully accomplish the salvation that the Father had purposed and promised. Well, Isaac Watts understands that this is exactly what the psalmist had in mind. That's why he starts by saying, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." When he says Lord is come, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. "Let earth receive her king." So he's using the New Testament fulfillment of this verse to make it clear what believers are being joyful over when they sing. And this becomes a new song because all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are made new creations in Christ. It's a new song because we know these truths, these glorious verses, these truths actually apply to us. So we can sing with feeling about these great truths because our lives have been transformed by the Lord, which leads us to the next point. Joyful praise accompanied with instruments is especially called for in light of the glorious salvation the Lord has accomplished for sinners. So after making it clear what the wonderful work of God is that he accomplished with his right hand and his holy arm, the psalmist emphasizes again the need for joyful singing and gets even more specific. Verses 4, 5, and 6. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." You ever thought what it would look like if literally all the earth shouted joyfully to the Lord? That'd be kind of amazing, wouldn't it? That'd be a wonderful work. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord." Salvation is not a little thing. It's not something that's just an interesting fact about who we are if we've been saved. The sovereign Lord, by his almighty power, with his holy love and grace, has brought salvation to us individually. By name, God the Father has chosen us before the foundation of the world. God the Son paid the price for our sin when he died on the cross. God the Spirit has worked in a very personal way in your life to bring that salvation to you. He convicted you of sin. He gave you understanding of the gospel. He enabled you to submit to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So, of course, we should sing a new song because of that. We should shout joyfully to the Lord. And like he says here, we should break forth and sing for joy. We should sing praises to the Lord who has done such great things for us. We should use stringed instruments if we have them available. The lyre is speaking of a stringed instrument. Use stringed instruments when we sing. Use our voices to sing the melodies of the song. If you have trumpets and horns available, use those. We should be people who shout joyfully to our King, to our Lord. And Watts says the earth as a whole should receive her King. He says that every heart should prepare him room because he's coming. So who does that include? Well, we know first that salvation is to the Jew first. Salvation is to the Jew first. In verse 3, we read that the Lord has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. God made covenant with Israel. He gave his word to Israel. He gave his law to Israel. He gave Israel the tabernacle with its priests and its sacrifices and the very presence of God dwelling with them through the tabernacle. He gave prophets to his people to make very clear the promises of the Messiah that was to come. He was faithful to bring that Messiah through Joseph and Mary, Jews, descendants of David. The primary ministry of Jesus was to the Jewish people. The disciples were Jewish. The Holy Spirit came in power on the Jewish Christians there at Pentecost. Both the Old and New Testaments were written primarily by Jewish people. So yes, the Jews should sing to the Lord this new song of salvation. He's been faithful to them. When I was visiting my mom last week, she told me, she's been in rehab several different times this year. And she told me about, I think, the most recent time she was there. There was another lady that she didn't know who was in rehab at the same time. And she said this lady specifically made her way over to my mom, said she wanted to talk with her. She told my mom that she was Jewish. And my mom, she said, the lady never said why she wanted to talk to me. I just kind of wondered because she thought maybe my mom was Jewish too. I don't know. So my mom asked her if she believed in Jesus. The lady said she believed he was a prophet. So my mom said, you really need to believe in him as your Savior. The lady wouldn't talk to her anymore. So we prayed for her while I was there, and I don't know her name. You don't either. If you think of it, you can pray for this lady, that seed might bear fruit in her life. But one day I believe that Jews all over the world will realize how faithful the Lord has been to provide them a Savior. And they will sing and shout joyfully to him for that. So salvation is to the Jew first, and then secondly, to the nations of the world. To the nations of the world. The last line of verse 3 says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Salvation is for sinners. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. And praise God, the gospel is going to the nations. We see it. We know that that's true. We also know there are still over 3,000 unreached people groups. But the gospel is progressing. It is going to these nations. There is still more to come. But the truth is, like Isaac Watts said, the Lord is come. He is come. And let all the earth receive her King. Let every heart, Jew and Gentile, prepare him room. So let's look at verse 2 of Joy to the World. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. So in Psalm 98:2, in the context of telling us that the Lord has made his salvation known, he also says he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. That may be part of what Isaac Watts uses or has in mind when he says, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Because a part of his reign is making his righteousness known. So from this we can see that the Lord has made his righteous laws and ways known in all the world. Righteousness is a huge deal. One of the most fundamental things that any person, any family, any nation needs to know is the difference between right and wrong. There are very few things that are more basic than that. It's not just right and wrong based on somebody's opinion. It's not just right or wrong based on some philosophy. We need to know right and wrong from the perspective of the sovereign Lord, the creator of the world. So how has the Lord made right and wrong known? Well, there's a couple ways. First, the Ten Commandments were revealed very clearly to the people of Israel by God through Moses. Those commandments are a summary of God's standard of what's right and wrong, his standard of righteousness. But not everybody knows those commandments. I've been to Taiwan a few times for mission trips, and several times have actually taught classes that Kinman Christian Church has sponsored with children. Some of you have been there too and worked with that. I still remember, and I know I've shared with you before, how struck I was. One of the lessons that I was teaching to the children, I made reference to the Ten Commandments. And I was surprised that not a single child in any of the classes, I think we had like five or six classes that came through like in one day. We were all rotating and these kind of things. But I was surprised to find not a single child had ever even heard the phrase Ten Commandments. They had no clue what I was talking about. That's still hard for me to understand, hard for me to imagine. Don't even know the phrase, much less what they were. Had never even heard the phrase. Ten Commandments. And I'm sure that's true of people all over the world who have never even heard that phrase before. So that leads us to the second way that the Lord has made His righteous laws and ways known in all the earth. It's through our conscience. In Romans 2:15, it says that all people in all the nations of the world for all time have the work of the law written on their hearts. So because of this, people know that it's wrong to curse. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to murder. They know adultery is wrong. They know lying and cheating is wrong. Everybody knows that because that work of the law is written on everyone's heart. They know that. That is a blessing from God that people instinctively know those basics of what right and wrong. That is worth thanking God for. And that's one of the ways that the Lord reigns, is making His righteousness known. Well, verse 2 of Joy to the World also gives further expression of that call for joyful singing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat that sounding joy. So it's quite clear here to see where Watts gets that from Psalm 98. Verses 4, 5, and 6 are exhortations for people to sing joyful praise to the Lord. Verses 7 and 8 expand that praise to nature. Verses 7 says, and 8, let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the mountains sing together for joy. By the way, this is the reason why in verse 1, Watt says joy to the world. He's calling people of the world to have that joy. In verse 2, it's joy to the earth. So he's especially focusing there on creation. So we see from this, point B, that all nature itself is exhorted to rejoice in their Creator and the full salvation He will accomplish. Creation is always declaring the praise of its Creator. The heavens, Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens are always declaring the glory of God. Day by day by day by day, the glory of God is being declared in nature. Always. Romans 1:20 tells us that in nature, what's revealed to us is the invisible attributes, the eternal power and divine nature of God. That is constantly being revealed to us in every aspect of nature. Those things are seen in the created world. But I think there's even more in mind here. I believe Watts is pointing us to the New Testament truth of how that work of salvation is not only a deliverance and a renewal for sinful men, it's also a deliverance and renewal for the curse that sin brought on the earth. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, I'm going to read. Paul says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, all mankind was brought under sin and misery. But it also affected creation. We think of thorns. We think of weeds that were now going to be part of man's work that it wasn't before. We think of the pain in childbirth for women. Ecclesiastes speaks of all that, says all is vanity and futility. The world wasn't like that before sin. In salvation, God saves sinners. Their salvation will be complete when they are glorified in the new heavens and the new earth. They will be all Christians will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Their salvation will be completed. But it's called the new heavens and new earth because the heavens and the earth are also transformed. All the effects of sin are completely removed. You think that creation is beautiful now. Can't even imagine what the new heavens and new earth are going to look like. Because the creation, the beautiful creation we see now, is still tainted with sin. The effects of sin. The new heavens and new earth, not at all. That's why creation groans to be free from that. That's why he says fields and floods, rocks, hills, plains, they repeat that sounding joy that's heard when man rejoices over salvation. But those fields, floods, rocks, hills, and plains, they repeat that sounding joy themselves as nature itself is rejoicing over salvation in Christ. When the third verse of Joy to the World, Isaac Watts continues this theme, but he goes even further with it. So his third verse is this: no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So in the new heavens and new earth, sin will be gone. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more thorns, no more weeds to deal with. As far as the curse of sin has spread over the world, which is every part of the world, to that same extent, the blessings of the Lord will also flow. And all those blessings will come because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the earth. They will come because he is the King, because he is the reigning Savior. So in this hymn, Isaac Watts is leading us to see the full implications in life, in history, and in eternity, all the implications that come because Jesus Christ came into the world. The Lord has come. And these are all the implications of that. I also think Watts is helping us see something else that the psalmist has in mind. The psalmist is seeing an effect on all the nations of the world by the coming of Christ. I'm talking about even before the new heavens and new earth. He's seeing an effect. In verse 2, he says, the Lord has made known his salvation, but to what degree? Well, he's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. In verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So that wonderful salvation of sinners that God has obtained by his right hand and his holy arm will be applied to people in nations all over the world. Isaac Watts had a deep desire to see God bring revival to the world. In 1731, he wrote a book entitled An Humble Attempt Towards the Revival of Practical Religion Among Christians. In that book, he addressed the need of prayer. He addressed the need of biblically based preaching. He addressed the need for Christians to have a truly heartfelt religion, a heartfelt relationship with the Lord. And by God's grace, he was actually able to see revival take place in his lifetime. Watts, as I mentioned, he lived in England. But he began to hear about what God was doing in New England, in America, in the early 1740s. And one of the main people that God used in that revival, which was known as the Great Awakening, was Jonathan Edwards. Isaac Watts and Jonathan Edwards knew each other. They corresponded back and forth about the thousands of people who were putting their faith in Christ. Edwards told him about how local churches were just being transformed. He told him about a great work of God that was happening among the Indians. In response to what Jonathan Edwards was telling him, Isaac Watts wrote this back to him in a letter, which is on your outline. "These are certainly little specimens of what Christ and His grace can do when He shall begin to revive His own work and to spread His kingdom through the earth. And if He begins in America, I adore His good pleasure and rejoice, but wait for the blessing in European countries." That blessing did come to the European countries as well, by the way. But the Great Awakening was a truly remarkable work of God. If you do any reading on it, it is just a remarkable work of God. Watts speaks of these reports, notice how he describes it, as little specimens of what Christ and His grace can do. Little specimens. In other words, this is great, but I believe the Lord is going to do so much more. These are just little specimens of what He's going to be doing. I think that's what Psalm 98 is telling us as well. And I think that Watts tries to capture that in some of the phrases he uses in Joy to the World. This Christmas carol is meant to make this truth clear to us and also enable us to rejoice in what God has promised to do, not only in our lives individually, but in nations all over the world. So the final verse of Joy to the World is this. "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love." So the sovereign and holy Lord rules the world. His Christ reigns as King. Truth characterizes His reign. His word, His law, His promises are all absolutely true. And because He's the God of salvation, His rule is also characterized by grace. That's why He says He rules the world with truth and grace. And Watts brings in righteousness again in this final verse. And there's a couple applications that we need to make about righteousness. First one is this. All who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord prove the glories of the Lord's righteousness and wonders of His love and their salvation. In verse 1, Watts calls on the world to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as King. He calls on every heart to prepare Him room. He came to save sinners and all of heaven and nature, and earth and nature rejoice in that call to save sinners and that plan to save sinners. He said that the Lord revealed His righteous laws and righteous ways in all the world. And that is something to rejoice in, as we mentioned. And as we noted, the Bible tells us that the work of the law is written on the heart of every man. It works through our conscience. So what is the work of the law? The work of the law is to convict us of sin. The work of the law is to do that. Our conscience is regularly accusing us of how far we have fallen short of what God requires of us. We are regularly being shown that we're not righteous at all. The Holy Spirit uses the work of the law to convict us of sin against God. We are very clear about the fact that we have no hope of being righteous before God based on the way we think, based on the things that we say, based on the ways that we act, the way we interact with people. We're all guilty, and we know that. Our conscience, the work of the law, confirms that to us. But the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save guilty sinners. The Son of God came to earth as a man, so He could suffer and die as a man, as we said. He lived a righteous life on our behalf. When He died as a righteous substitute. He suffered the punishment that we deserve. Because we sinned against our God and we sinned against His righteous law. He rose again to secure salvation for guilty sinners like us. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we prove the glories of our Lord's righteousness. We prove the glories of His righteousness when we receive Christ as our Savior. Because not only did He pay for our unrighteousness, He also gives the record of His righteousness to us as a gift. So that makes God's righteousness even more glorious. It's truly, really a wonder of His love that He would do that. So as believers, we can sing a new song to the Lord because of the wonderful things He has done for in our lives, how He has proved that righteousness in us through Christ. But there's another important part of this psalm that we have to take note of. So our last point is this. All who reject Jesus Christ prove the glories of the Lord's righteousness when they come under His judgment. Look at verse 9. Actually, we're going to get a head start. We're starting in verse 7, but we're going to focus on verse 9 here. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. Why? For He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So notice that the context of the rejoicing of nature is the Lord coming to judge the world in righteousness. That's the context of nature's rejoicing in Psalm 98. Those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are rejoicing in God's righteousness, but we're doing it through the salvation provided for us through Christ. Those who reject Jesus Christ, they also prove the glories of His righteousness. But they do it in a very different way. They prove that God's standard of righteousness does not change. They prove that He will not compromise His character or His ways. They prove that there are no excuses for not living up to the righteous standard of God. They prove that the wages of sin does deserve the righteous judgment of God, and so therefore they will pay that price. And all of nature rejoices in that. But all of nature also rejoices in those who are saved through the wonders of His love. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. I thank You for using men like Isaac Watts to help us be able to sing the truths of Your word. I thank You also just for the privilege of being able to sing, especially to sing together with other Christians. What a great privilege that is to be able to sing truth and to praise You together. And again, I thank You for men like Isaac Watts and others who have given us means to be able to do that. So thank You for that. And Lord, I want to thank You so much for the salvation that You have provided. And I thank You that you provide it for us, that you've applied that work of salvation very specifically in our lives. And Lord, I ask that we would continue to just sing new songs to You. Not necessarily the words are always different, but new in the sense of it never gets old for us to think about what You've done in our lives. That there is always a newness, a freshness to when we come to You and sing joyfully to You because of what You've done in our lives. Lord, just help this Christmas season to kind of remind us again, another spur that we need to be joyful about what You've done in our hearts through Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for that work of salvation. And Lord, also pray that during this Christmas time, that those who are not believers, they would realize that they really can't sing for joy because they're under condemnation. They are not righteous, like none of us are, but they have no Savior. So I ask that You would use even songs like this to bring conviction of sin, that You would show the need for Christ, and that people would come to put their faith in Christ because of the kind of things that are emphasized during this Christmas season. If you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do that. one way or the other, you're going to prove the glories of His righteousness. Either you prove it by the fact that you will be judged by His righteous judgment, or you prove it by the fact that Christ Jesus paid the price for your unrighteousness and made you righteous. I invite you to come to Christ. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have not been righteous at all. I know what's right and wrong. But I have been such a failure in living up to that. But I also want to thank You that Christ Jesus came into the world to save unrighteous, guilty sinners like me. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, you can. We can talk after the service. You can make a connection with us on our website, and we can talk about that more. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. If you want to look it up in the hymnal, we're going to sing together.